Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The gospel readings throughout the season of Epiphany have been like a flashlight shining all around a dark room, giving us flashes here and there of who this Jesus Christ is who was born for us on Christmas Day. In other words, as we make that long march through the seasons, from the Christmas season in which we heard God's promise that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, to the fulfillment of that promise in the death and resurrection of our Lord in Easter and Good Friday, we get our eyes opened by the Holy Spirit through the words of the gospel to see more and more just who this God-man Jesus Christ is. This is, after all, what the word Epiphany means. It means a revealing. So all throughout this season of Epiphany, which we've been in since January 6th, the Holy Spirit has been revealing to us who Jesus is. And who is he? Well, he's the prophet, priest, and king who came to die, as evidenced by the gifts of the Magi. You may know that myrrh is a burial spice. And so in giving him the gift of myrrh, they were indicating that this is why he's come, to die for us. In his baptism, we heard the promise that he is the Son of the beloved of God the Father, the Beloved One, the one in whom the Father is well pleased. He's the one who has come to call sinners, not those who think they have it all together and those who are super pious and holy, the religious art thou folks, but he has come to call broken sinners to follow him and to be his disciples so that he might make us fishers of men. He's the one who has authority over all of the forces of death and destruction. He has authority over those things that hold us in bondage, namely sin, death, the devil, and the law. And he is the one who has come to destroy them so that we might be set free to be the children of God. This is what we have seen about Jesus all throughout this Epiphany season. As the light shines around in the darkness, we keep getting these flashes as to who this God-man is. Well, today in this morning's gospel lesson, we see another characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ, namely, that he is the one who spills grace all over the place. He's not stingy with grace, like you and I are. We always make grace, or the forgiveness of sins, something conditional. I'll forgive you if you measure up to my standards. I'll forgive you if you do A, B, and C. This is the way we work. This is not the way our dear Lord works. He spills his grace all over the place. He's the one that lets grace loose so that it flows out the door, so that it flows down the streets and begins to take over others either. He's the one, to put it crudely, who slops the bucket with grace so that it's just everywhere. To this end, our gospel lesson picks up this morning just where it left off last week. Our Lord has just left the synagogue in which he had loosed by his powerful word the man who was possessed by a demon, the one who was held in demonic bondage, and where he upheld by his authority his word by giving the forgiveness of sins in the form of an exorcism. Remember, I said that to you last week. An exorcism is nothing more than a form of the forgiveness of sins. He's being released from the things that have held him. And so immediately, Mark says, and this is Mark's favorite word, once you begin to read Mark, and you know that Mark loves to say immediately, you'll have the problem that you'll never hear anything else again. Everything in Mark is immediately he did this. Immediately he did this. So immediately, Mark says, after he has released this man and upheld his word, they came out of the synagogue, and they are Jesus and the four disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John. That's all he's called at this point in time. And they came into the house of Simon and Andrew. And there they find Simon's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. Now, of course, this is right for all kinds of mother-in-law jokes, is this not? But with my own mother-in-law here this morning, whom I love very dearly, I think I'll skip them and move on, lest I find myself in hot water. Well, immediately, Peter, and presumably his wife as well, come and tell Jesus she's sick. She needs help. This is faith itself, which, finding difficulty, turns it over to Jesus in the hope of expectation of help. And what does Christ do here? He lives up to his promise that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. They, Peter and his wife, call on Jesus, call on the Lord, and so he goes into the room. Now, you have to wonder what she was thinking when Peter trudges into the room with this group of rascals. If she had any form of Southern hospitality, she was probably angry at Peter that he didn't give her a chance to tidy up and make herself presentable. But in they come. And so Jesus goes to her, and he takes her by the hand, and he lifts her up. He raises her. And in so doing, as the Greek puts it, he loosed the fever from her. Now, this word loosed is the exact same word in Greek, aphiemi, which is the word for forgiveness. You see, here again is the forgiveness of sins in the form of a healing. Our Lord looses her from this. Physical illness is, after all, nothing more than a symptom of the brokenness of this sinful world that we live in. It's a symptom of the sinful condition. Whatever illness it may be, it's a sign of this brokenness that you and I live in, of the death and the destruction that we labor under. And so what does she do when the Lord takes her hand and lifts her up? She gets up and she begins to wait on them. In other words, she goes back to her God-given vocation as a mother and as a homemaker. You see, dear friends, Christ comes to loose us, to forgive us, so that we might get on truly in love with the vocations to which he has called each and every one of us. God has called each of you to be something, to do something. You're called to be a mother. You're called to be a father. You're called to be a government employee. You're called to be a farmer. You're called to be whatever it may be in your life. God calls you to these vocations. These are not things we choose ourselves. These are callings from God. And so God comes to loose us so that we might be able to live into that calling, so that we might be able to do the very vocation that he has called us to. He doesn't come to loose us so that we can go off into airy fairy land, so that we can then join some monastic cloister and sit and contemplate the mysteries of God day in and day out. In other words, he doesn't set us free so that we abandon the things of this life and move on to some other kind of more spiritual life. That is not why God calls us. He doesn't call us as Johnny in this way so that, as Johnny Cash aptly put it, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. That is not why he calls us. No, he comes and he looses us so that we can get on with the very things to which he has called us in this life. That means that in forgiving you, in setting you free, Christ calls you to go and be the best mother that you can be, to be the best father that you can be, to love your children and care for them, to be the best government employee that you can be, to be the best gas pumper that you can be. Whatever it may be that he has called you to, he's called you to do that in love, to serve others, to care for others. That's what Peter's mother-in-law is doing here. Christ restores her back to life. She's as good as dead. He takes her by the hand and he raises her up. There's a resurrection occurring here. And he restores her back to her God-given vocation so that she can now be of some good to her neighbors. You see, that's why God puts us here. He wants us to be of good to our neighbors. He wants us in love to care for one another and to uphold one another. And so he raises her back up and restores her back to this position so that she can care for those in her household, starting with these folks who are right there in her kitchen, Jesus and James and John and Andrew and Peter. And so she gets about serving them, doing what she should do as a homemaker, one who is practicing hospitality. Now, what happens when he heals Peter's mother-in-law? Well, his grace begins to spill out everywhere, so that by the evening, the whole city, Mark says, was gathered at her door. All the sick and the demon-possessed show up looking to be loosed. It probably looked a lot like a Flannery O'Connor short story, for those of you familiar with Flannery O'Connor. All the freaks and the nuts are banging down the door. And what does Christ do? He heals the sick and he throws out the demons. That's the real Greek word used here, ekbalo. He throws out the demons, which means he grabs them by the scruff of the collar and tosses them out. He heals the sick and he throws them out, and it doesn't stop. Jesus goes off alone for a few minutes to try and get a refresher, to pray to his Father. And Peter and the other three disciples come to him looking for him, and they say, "Everyone's searching for you." But having spilled his grace out around Capernaum, which he did mightily, clearly it's out the doors and down the street, he tells them that it's time to go and spread that grace to even more people. So he says, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." He came to preach grace, to preach the forgiveness of sins all over the place. And so he went out into their synagogues all throughout Galilee, preaching and throwing out the demons. So, the light has come on once again, this Epiphany. And what do we see? We see that this same Jesus Christ who was born for us on Christmas Day is the Messiah who has come to loose us from all the forces of destruction that hold us in bondage. This he accomplished in his cross and resurrection. And he has come to apply this word to you, to do this to you by a mighty word, by a word of grace and power, namely the forgiveness of sins and love. His word of forgiveness and sins and love. It's a word that took you by the hand when you were sin-sick and dead in your sins and trespasses, and he raised you up. It's a word that Christ never gets tired of speaking. Jesus is like a mockingbird. He loves to say the same thing over and over again, and he never gets tired of saying it, and he hopes you never get tired of hearing it either. It's a word that when spoken spills out and goes down the street, running down the road and out the doors, so that others who are sin-sick and who are held under the grip of the devil see that word alive in you and come running and clamoring to the door to find out what it is. It's a word that God first spoke to you the day you were baptized, and it's a word that he speaks to you every Sunday since when you gather around this altar rail and you receive his body and blood. And that word is this: Christ Jesus has won the victory for you, and by virtue of that victory, you are forgiven and set free. You have been loosed from the bonds of death. You have been loosed from the bondage of sin. You have been set free from the reign of the devil, and you have now been placed in Christ, where you have received new life. And you have been loosed so that, like Peter's mother-in-law, you can get up, not now, at the conclusion of the service, go out those doors and live out the vocations to which God has called you in the freedom of the gospel. That is God's promise to you in Christ this morning. Amen. Amen.